Well, good morning, folks. We are following the typical order of service that we would use for communion, although you've probably noticed, you've looked around, so I don't see any communion materials, any of the elements anywhere. Given our circumstances and how tight we kind of figured we would be, we will be postponing communion until next week, so that'll give you another shot at reflecting, remembering. We're trying to make a concerted effort in this new year to help remind you and us that communion is coming, because I just don't want it to be, none of us wants it to be one of those, oh, yeah, today's communion kind of moments, that we might be a little bit more mindful, a little bit more thoughtful about it. Likewise, Lent, when we get there, we'll be talking a little bit about that as well. Last week, Kenneth, I put this image of a cat up there, and I remarked that this would probably be the only time I will ever use the image of a cat. I confess to you, I looked long and hard for an image that was not a cat, and the best one I kept coming back to was this one. Okay, we'll use this cat. And so our text this morning is about looking and waiting and watching. So if you haven't already, if you'll turn to the end of Mark, we're going to finish Mark 13 today. If you'll turn to the end, I want you to have a look at the very last words. Find chapter 14. And then back up two words. And in the ESV, it says, stay awake. Other translations have it differently. That's a key theme for us this morning. Keep looking. Be awake. Be alert, right? Our text this morning begins in verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You heard those words a lot in that translation. Father, thank you for this text, and help us today, but not just today. It'll be easy today. Help us in the coming days and weeks and months, Lord, to stay awake and to understand what that really means here in this context, and to use the tools that you have given to us to accomplish that. We can't do it on our own, Lord. This family of families about how limited we are and how broken we are and how unable we are on our own. So today, Lord, let this not turn into people leaving here thinking that they just have to try harder, but rather, Lord, that we would depend more upon you. You're the one who is going to keep us awake. You are the one who's given us tools to stay awake. And I pray, Lord, that today I can help these, my friends, see those and encourage all of us to use those in an effort to honor you as we keep looking, as we stay awake, as we stay mindful of the coming day when Christ the King returns. We pray this in his name. Amen. So a little bit about where we have been, right? We've been seeing, and I want to kind of, I know some of you may be getting a little annoyed that I keep doing this, but I want to make sure that we back the bus up far enough in our conversation. And that is, if we go all the way back to this beautiful transition where Jesus finally arrives at Jerusalem. Do you remember that? It's been some weeks ago, some months ago now. Christ finally arrived at Jerusalem, wrong about chapter 10 and 11. And in those moments, we saw kind of a whole new side of Jesus. We saw Christ turning over money-changing tables, and we saw Christ with righteous indignation, complaining appropriately, loudly. Christ steps in, and with righteous indignation, he's tossing tables, and he's shouting, he's no doubt yelling at these people because they have failed. And he's talking specifically about the religious leadership. So we talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and really over the course of the next couple chapters, Jesus calls out each and every one of them and points out their deficiencies because they had one primary task to do. You've all seen the meme, you had one job to do, right? They had one primary task to do, and they had failed in that. They had failed to properly teach the word of God to their people. And now Christ, as he always does, steps into our brokenness, steps into our inability, and demonstrates his ability, his ultimate ability. And so he was teaching, and then he gets to these warnings that we began a few weeks ago. And he's warning people about the destruction of the temple and how awful and terrible and dark those days were. They were future for Christ's audience. We know they happened around 69-70 AD. And then he's also warning them that you thought that was bad. There's these even darker, scarier, bigger days looming on the horizon. And we talked a little bit about how it's kind of hard to know exactly how much of that to take literally. So we introduced a big fancy word last week, genre, right? The kind of scripture. And so I told you, a little silly, but I told you, you can't interpret Green Eggs and Ham as a cookbook. Neither can you interpret every single word of the Bible in exactly the same way. You have to understand what is poetry and what is prose and what is narrative and all those sorts of things. So we had that conversation last week. What elsewhere in the scripture is called the blessed hope. That in the midst of all of this terrible, traumatic, what does it mean that the sun is going to go dark? And what is it's awful, it sounds terrifying, and yet there's this blessed hope that the king is returning. In that context, Christ now has these final words to say on the subject, and then if you let your eyeballs skim ahead to chapter 14, you'll see that he's leaving this topic, and he's going to move into Passover, and we're going to start heading our way toward the final days of Christ and his ministry here on earth. But he's got this one last section here in Mark's gospel that he wants to talk about. And he begins with a fig tree. Now, I find it really interesting that if you back the bus up a little bit, those of you that are scrolling, scroll back. Those of you that are flipping pages, flip back a little bit to chapter 11. The beginning of chapter 11, he's entering in and we've got the triumphal entry and everything is exciting and then there's all this confusion, right? And then what is the very first thing that he talks about once he's actually made it into Jerusalem? Well, verse 12, on the following day, they came from Bethany and he was hungry and he sees that fig tree. Remember that fig tree? And he talks about the cursing of that fig tree and we talked about how there was all this confusion about it and whatnot. Well, here we are and we're closing this chapter, as it were, on the ministry of Jesus. He's entered into Jerusalem, and he's stepped into the role that the leaders were supposed to fulfill, and now he's almost done, and he's about to move on to the next thing. And how does he end it? He's back talking about fig trees again. Really interesting, and probably not a coincidence that fig trees are sort of bookends on this conversation. Now, he's going to use the metaphor of a fig tree here differently. So he's not referring back to that original parable. He's not talking about that original fig tree that was cursed. But he's using the same image of a fig tree, and he's using it much like we might use this one. That gets you a little bit excited? Nice warm day like this, right? young people might go, what are them, right? But those of you that have been around the block a time or three, y'all know what that means, right? When you start seeing those, that's a crocus. When you start seeing those, spring's close at hand, right? That or you've got some very confused crocuses. That does occasionally happen. We get a little warm snap and they pop up and then winter's back again. But it does tell you, the end of winter is coming. It's kind of one of those signs. It's one of those things that in our culture we see and we recognize, okay, we are shifting out. Now, if you hadn't been counting on your calendar, if you haven't counted the days of winter, you don't need to. Forget what the little rodent over in Pennsylvania tells you. We all know that when you start seeing those things popping up out of the ground, through the snow even, like that, they really do that. Have a look this year. If you've never noticed them before, have a look this year. Find somebody. I'm sure some of y'all have crocuses on your... looking for some flickers of... We do. We have some crocuses. Y'all got some crocuses, right? They really are lovely popping up out of the snow like that. For us, the right metaphor here might be the crocuses popping up out of the snow. For Jesus' audience, he's reminding them of something super common in their world, which is this fig tree. And so he says, y'all know how it is. When you see the fig tree and it's starting to bud out, the little buds are popping out on the trees and whatnot, then you know that it's nearly summer. And then you know that those little dinky figs are going to get bigger and they're going to become ripe and it's going to be great. Right? It's a super common metaphor in his day. There's just these signs that we read all the time and we just kind of know that they represent the changes of seasons and whatnot, right? When I tell you fall, right? When what happens when we first transition from summer into fall? Each of you has little different things in your head, little signs, a crispness in the air maybe. You start seeing those first leaves change color. Perhaps you have one tree on your property that always seems to get a little early start on fall, and it's a warning. Oh, okay, fall's around the corner. We have these signs in our culture and in our climate. They likewise did as well. And so Jesus says there's going to be these signs, guys. He says, look at the text there, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. Did you catch that the first time? He is near. Not a season, not an event, not a judgment, not a moment, a person. He is near. So when we see these signs, what signs are we talking about? Ones from last week. When we see these things that are hard to interpret, when we see what he talked about there beginning in verse 24, the sun darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling and the powers in the heavens shaken. And we said last week that although it's hard to know exactly what those things mean, it's clear that we'll know it when we see it. That when that happens, there won't be any mistaking it. There won't be any, I wonder it. No, we will know. And when we see those signs, it's just like seeing the crocuses pop up through the snow. You know that spring is close at hand. It's just like, in their culture, seeing the fig tree start to produce its buds. You know that summer is close at hand. It's just like that crispness in the air all of a sudden at the end of summer and tells you, oh yeah, fall is close at hand. Right? You are all familiar with the parable of the ant who failed to prepare for winter, right? And all the others are all getting ready, and all the signs, every sign is telling this ant, man, it's going to be winter. You probably ought to start storing away some food. Like, this is not going to end well for you. Nah, who cares, right? Y'all know that story. There's these stories woven into every culture in the world that when you see the signs, you better be ready. You better be prepared. Winter is one of those for sure, right? And so it was that I had the unusual circumstances of being at Walmart Thursday morning at 8:30. Thursday, you remember Thursday? Oh, man. Thursday morning at 8:30, there were literally more employees at Walmart than there were customers. I don't know that I've ever seen that happen in my life. But, you know, it was like negative 15 degrees outside. And just walking from my vehicle to Walmart, my face hurt. And I get in the store, and I'm doing my thing there in the store. And then yesterday, I took a couple of my younger kids to Meijer. I don't know that I've ever seen more people at Meijer. Like, it was almost as if people had been trapped in their homes for a couple of days and were running out of things and just desperately needed to get to Meijer, right? It's because they were. We all know that when things are on the horizon, you got to get ready. One of the goofiest things, and maybe y'all have experienced this, we joke around here that whenever the newscaster says there's a big storm that people rush to the grocery, they actually do that in some parts of the country. So when Carmen and I moved to Maryland many years ago, mid-90s, we moved to Washington, D.C., Maryland technically, we were trying to get used to the way the world worked out there. And if you've ever lived on the East Coast, especially the Mid-Atlantic, it's different. It's weird. Among other things, at that time, there were no Walmarts. There was no place, there's no Meijer, there was no place that you could get general stuff and groceries at the same time. Those places didn't exist yet out there. Well, that was weird. I grew up on Meijer. It was kind of hard to get used to. Also, because parking is at a premium, y'all, did you know this? You can't push your carts out to the parking lot. They have barricades to keep the carts at the building so that the carts don't get out there so that they can have all the parking spots. So the very first time we went grocery shopping, we had a lot of groceries. We had just moved in from 600 miles away, and I got this big old cart full of groceries, and I pushed it outside and went, now what? I can't take it to my car. I am not leaving it here alone. As I recall, on more than one occasion, I transferred them into two carts and picked them each up over the barricade and then pushed them out to my car and returned them. I didn't know what else to do. So we're out there in Maryland, and the very first time it came winter, and the news guy said, guys, brace yourselves. We may get as much as half an inch of snow.
Oh my gosh.
I came home from work And as was my habit, I'll stop at the grocery and get a few basic things. I kid you not, there was no toilet paper, there was no bottled water, there was no milk, there was no bread. Like, literally the store had been cleared out because of a little bit of threat. How come? Because we know all over the world, all kinds of different cultures, we know that when the signs are there, you better be ready. You need to be prepared. So we have all these stories, personal stories and the parables of the ant and all these things telling us, be ready, stay awake, be prepared. Always better to be prepared. And Christ now wants us to be prepared. So he says, when you see these signs, and it's a little hazy what exactly they are, but we'll know when we see them. When we see these, it's about to happen. The return of the king is going to happen. Now, he says words in here that some people get bent out of shape about. Let's look at these. I want to dispel the problem here for you. He says in verse 29, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Many, many a skeptic, many a critic has said, can't trust your goofy Bible. Jesus said the end of the age was going to happen in his lifetime. He said that all those people standing there, that they would all be alive before these things would come to take place. To which we have to go, hang on just a second. Hang on just a second. Did you notice the, I'm going to go teachery on you here now. Look at this. There's a demonstrative pronoun in here, isn't there, Cindy? Cindy speaks demonstrative pronouns. He says to them right there, this generation will not pass away. That's what you call a demonstrative pronoun. It demonstrates which one? Well, this one, right? Or that one. Who's the this? Is he saying, hey, all y'all out here, you people that are alive listening to me right now, none of you, your generation is going to be alive when all of these things happen. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, you know this stuff I've been talking about, this day that's coming when the sun is going to be blotted out and it's going to be crazy and scary? When that happens, the generation that is alive at that time will not fall away. They will not die before the end actually culminates, which makes perfect sense with what he's saying. Why would he be talking about a fig tree with its little buds popping out, crocuses pushing up through the snow? Why would he be talking about those things if what he actually meant was the current people listening to his voice? Doesn't make any sense. So what he's saying is, again, he's reinforcing the image of the fig tree. He's reinforcing the image of the crocus. What he's saying is, when you see that happen, when that fig tree blooms, when the crocus pops up through the snow, it ain't gonna be long. In fact, the people that are alive in those days, their generation, it will happen then. It will happen to them. It will happen for them. It will happen in their company. That generation will not pass away until he comes, until he returns. Now keep in mind, the people who Jesus is speaking to, they don't even know that he is the king who is going to return. All they know is that the Son of Man will return. Most of them haven't figured out yet that the Son of Man and Jesus are in fact the same person. So they're still probably pretty confused about this whole thing. And then Jesus gives us another metaphor, and you all know this one too, right? What happens when your yard starts looking like that? Well, either it's July and it hasn't rained in like forever, right? Or more likely, it's starting to get toward the end of summer. Right? Maybe starts, grass is starting to wither away a little bit. Maybe we're starting to see the end of this season. Once upon a very long time ago, most of you know I used to run a chainsaw shop. Used to be called Hayden's in Kendallville. It's just recently changed hands. But in any event, I ran a chainsaw shop in Kendallville for a long time. And among other things, we sold lawnmowers. And we sold lawnmowers. We sold mulching lawnmowers. And I remember selling a mulching lawnmower to a gentleman one day. And a couple of weeks later, he called me up very angry on the phone. Very, very angry on the phone. And whenever somebody very angry on the phone called, they always gave me the, because, you know, I'm in charge, so I get to be the one yelled at. So, all right, that's fine. So I'm listening to this guy rant and rave on the phone. And when he finally calmed down, I said, okay, so tell me what exactly the problem is. And he began to describe how his mower was plugging up and the grass was a mess and it was gloopy and gloppy and it was just terrible. And I said, okay, well, number one, how high are you cutting your grass? Like, how low do you have that mower set? And he said, oh, I have it all the way down. All the way down. And I said, well, there's your problem. I said, you can't do that. You can't have them mower all the way down and mow tall grass because, I mean, it's just going to bind up and do that. If you really, really want it that short, you got to start higher and every few weeks, you know, kind of cut it down and cut it down and cut it down and cut it down. And I'll never forget, he said these words. He goes, well, that's the difference between you and me. I said, yeah? I said, what's that? He goes, apparently you like grass. You're going to kill your grass, sir. He goes, then I don't have to mow it. What's the problem with that? Okay, fine. There's cheaper ways of killing your grass than just mowing it right down to the nubs, right? Roundup has a product for you. When you start seeing your grass look like this, maybe you just don't like your grass. Maybe you're trying to kill it. We're all of us have heard stories of guys who forgot that the last thing in their backpack sprayer was Roundup. We had a guy do that in Kendallville once too. Killed his entire front lawn before he realized that wasn't fertilizer in the sprayer he was using. When you see this, we're getting toward the end of the season. And so he says now, he's given us the beginning of the season with the fig tree budding out. And now he says to us in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Which no doubt brings to mind verses like this one for you. The scriptures are full of passages like this. This is just one of the more famous examples. The scriptures are full of, the Old Testament loves to say things like this. The grass withers, and it does. It doesn't last long at all. And flowers fade. That happens. Gentlemen, here in the next couple of weeks, I hope you'll buy your sweetheart some flowers. But the tragic thing about that is, if you're really, 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 really lucky, they might look good for a week. Because they fade. That's what they do. Grass withers, and flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. I think it's beautiful that Mark here is recorded Jesus using these analogies, early signs of spring and summer with the buds coming out on the tree. And now he's talking about how the word of God remains, which would conjure to people's mind these images of grass withering and flowers fading. And in our world, we'd say the leaves falling off the trees. Things like that happen in cycles, but not the word of God. The word of God is not involved in any such cycle. It remains, and it will not pass away, and it will stand forever, and it will be used for what God wants to use it for. It's the one thing. You ever thought about this? It's the one thing in your life that you can absolutely positively anchor your moments on. Why? Because it's not just a book. It's the very revelation of God. It's what God wants you to know about himself. This is how God reveals himself to us. You can't anchor yourselves in another human being. Don't do that. Well, but I love my wife. Good, I'm glad you do, but don't anchor yourself in her. Ladies, do not anchor yourself in your husband. There is one and only one firm foundation, and ultimately it's the very person of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He has revealed himself to us in his word. So it's the one thing that we have you can hold in your hand. I'd thank you personally, but I forget who it was that tagged me in something on Facebook in the last few weeks. This image, I love this image because it drives me crazy. There are people, preachers, Christians all over America today, literally holding a Bible going, God, give me a sign. Lord, show me. It's right there. Like it's right there. What do you want? The signs fade. Man, people say crazy things. You know, you see the way that leaf fell from the tree? I feel like that's God telling me that it's time to. I sat in the same room with some of you. Some of you were in the room with me a couple of years ago when a false preacher said, I want you all to just close your eyes and just sit here. We're just going to listen to God for a few minutes. And then some of you remember what happened next. A few minutes went by in absolute silence, and false preacher man said, anybody have a word from the Lord they want to share? And some guy, thankfully not one of you, some guy said, well, I was just picturing fence posts in my mind, and it was like taking fence down, and I think it's God trying to tell me that I've been putting up barriers in my life, and I need to. And here's me in the back of the room going, or maybe you just didn't sleep well last night. Or maybe you ate a bad breakfast burrito on your way in. Or maybe, like, how could you possibly know that that's God talking to you? You have His Word. Amen. It won't fail. It'll stand forever. Not the grass, not the flowers, not my emotional experience, not how I feel today. It's why I love so much the refrain that God is good, and all the time, God is good, right? Even when we don't feel it. So he's got this really cool word picture going on here where he's talking about fig trees, but as much as we know that the fig tree will put out its little buds, what does that also mean? Well, that also means that eventually it'll go dormant for the winter. And we talk about grass, and the grass starts coming up, and it won't be too long. You'll see that grass starting to pop up, but then it's also going to go dormant for the winter. And the leaves around here, very soon, we're going to see those sugar maples. They're going to start with their little bitty buds, and the oaks are going to start with it. But that also means that eventually they'll fall, and they'll go dormant again as well. And so he's got this beautiful word picture going on here of things that come and go and come and go and come and go. And in the midst of all of it, there's one thing that won't. And at the risk of sounding a little bit like a history teacher, he does have thousands of years of history to prove his point, right? You can go back to something like, oh, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, as best we can tell, was born somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,165, not years ago, B.C. So he was born somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 and change years ago. Do we find that the Word of God remained an anchor for him 4,000 and change years ago? Yeah, did. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,700 B.C., Moses. Did the Word of God remain sure for him? Sure did. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 900 B.C., Solomon. The Word of God remain sure for him? Absolutely did. And we can march right through history, and we see that. It's why some of you, like me, have given your children names that are anchored in that. All my kids have Bible names are anchored in that. I confess to you, Mike, I have never once said good morning to Calvin without thinking about John Calvin and his legacy. Not once! Now, eventually I'll get past it maybe, but every time that name reminds me of someone else in history who could say at the end of his days, the Word of God never failed. All these people. Some stuff comes and goes. Cycles and seasons, and sometimes it's a little off rhythm, but the Word of God, not so much. So you say to yourself, well, this is real easy then. All we've got to do is pull out our watches, keep an eye on the time, and I know how this works. When we get close to the time, then I'll start getting ready. All right? My daughter Rebecca tells me that one of the more eye-opening moments she had when she was in cosmetology school was the school ended at, was it 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock? 2 o'clock. So school ends at 2. And all the students, it's very hands-on. There's not a whole lot of classroom stuff. Most of it's hands-on. And everybody knows, all the students know, school ends at 2. So guess what happens at 1:45? There's a big old line of people waiting to punch out 15 minutes later. And my poor daughter came home many days, and she go, like, it was just me and the teachers cleaning up. How come? Because everybody else was just waiting in line to punch out, and as soon as that 2 o'clock, boom, and then they're gone. Right? That's how some of us are. We just watch the clock. Right? Do you know those people? Those clock watchers. I was going to ask Jerry, but he's not well this morning. Pray for Jerry. He's got some kind of a lung, maybe pneumonia, not sure. Gary does. He's not well either, though, is he? Gary's really not well. Jerry's kind of not well? Kind of not well. Okay. I was going to ask Jerry this morning because I know he's got stories to tell. Too many names sound alike. Jerry's got stories to tell of people on his watch that are just clock watchers, right? Just clock watchers. My dad, if he's in Florida, I'd give him a little shout out when he hears this recording. Thanks, Dad. My dad, years ago, ingrained in me, you don't watch the clock, you just work. You just work, you just work, you just work. And so it was, I was teaching in Maryland, and because they paid basically nothing, in the summers I worked for United Van Lines. And as an employee at United Van Lines, I worked in the warehouse, so occasionally I'm driving a mule and moving around containers and whatnot. We shipped all kinds of Navy officers overseas. That was our main business in Annapolis, Maryland. And one day there wasn't anything to do. And I don't, like, Dad raised me, like, you don't just stand aside. I don't know what to do. Oh, there's a broom. So I just grabbed a push broom, and I'm just doing my thing. I don't know what else to do, right? Suddenly, this group of people, I don't know who they were, three or four people came through with my boss, wandering through the warehouse. Who are those people? I don't know who those people are. It's weird. Pushing my broom. Who are those people? Right? Trying to figure out who those people are. Afterward, my foreman came over to me and clapped me on the back. He said, "Thanks, man. You made us look good." I said, "What do you mean I made you look good?" He goes, "That was the owner of the company. And he walks through and you're pushing the broom. Thanks." I didn't know that was the owner of the company. I just know you're not supposed to just stand around and get paid. I was just trying to do something, right? Clock watching is never valuable. The guys that I can see it in the eyes of my students every day, about 2:50. They're looking for that clock. It's not good. But here's the problem with clock watching in our case. Christ makes it clear what the problem is. Have a look, verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one actually knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Keep awake." We don't know when the time is. We don't know that quitting time is 2:00. We don't know that your shift is over at 5. We don't know the time. Therefore, we can't just sit around and go, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do until I get to about maybe a week before Jesus comes back, and then I'll try to get things in order." You know what? Maybe a month. Maybe. We don't know. We can't do that. And it's a good thing, because I think a lot of us would. We can't do that. Now, this leads to a second problem in the text. Lots of people like to pick on this one as well. Did you notice something curious in there? No one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so people like Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, "Jesus isn't God. If Jesus was actually divine, if he was actually God, he would know. But he's admitting that he doesn't know, which means he's admitting that he's in fact not God." And I said, "Oh, time out, just a second." Last week I gave you a big literature word, genre. This week, I know like only three of you like these big words, but three of you get a new big word this week, okay? Our big word this week is kenosis. It's actually just a Greek word spelled in English letters, kind of cheating, but it's kenosis, okay? Kenosis is a Greek word that literally means to empty, to pour out. And in the text of Philippians, you could have a look there if you like, Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it talks about how Christ did not consider his equality with God to be something to be grasped and clung onto, but instead, he voluntarily emptied himself of some of the independent use of his attributes. Well, what does that mean? Voluntarily emptied himself of some of the independent use of his attributes. What? Preacher, what? Well, I'll give you a real simple example at the bottom. We've talked about this before. God, we know from the Bible, is omnipresent. God's everywhere, right? You can't go anywhere where God's not. The Bible is super clear about that. David says, "If I were to ascend to the stars themselves, God would be there. If I were to go to the very bottom of the ocean, God would be there. Anywhere in between, God is there. God is everywhere." Was Christ? Not while he was walking here on earth. He voluntarily gave up his omnipresence and limited himself to the form of a little bitty baby who then grew into a regular sized man and walked around for 30 odd years ministering to people. He voluntarily did so. He also apparently voluntarily gave up some of the other independent use of his abilities. Voluntarily setting aside some of his attributes, which is why he doesn't know. So then he gives one last story. He says, you know, it's like a guy going on a journey. And when he leaves, he puts people in different positions. He says, while I'm gone, you guys do this, and you do this, and you do that. And in the meantime, puts a doorkeeper. Right? He sets a watchman to watch the door. It turns out, I was looking for some images, turns out the internet is absolutely chock full of pictures of security guards asleep, right? I was going to pull one up here, but maybe it's a little rude. I don't want to be mean to those guys. But you know the metaphor. He's saying that the wealthy man has left his estate, and he's put all kinds of different people in charge of all these different things, including somebody to watch the gate, you know, watch the door there. And you don't want to be the guy that's not paying attention, because the last thing in the world you want to happen is the boss to show back up and you're literally asleep on the job. That ever happened? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but has that ever happened to you? Man, to actually be found asleep on the job? Nobody wants to be that guy. So he says, be alert, like these dudes. I can't for the life of me explain why I think these things are so cute, because they really are just overgrown rodents. But I really think they're cute. I don't know why. This is a prairie dog, a prairie puppy, if you like. And as you know, like lots of other critters, meerkats in Africa do the same thing. You know, one of them, or every so often, is just standing there. He's just looking around. He's just watching. He's the lookout. He's watching for the eagles. He's watching for the jackals. He's watching for the coyotes. And if this guy, if he sees anything, he starts with that chirping, loud, obnoxious kind of sound, right, to warn all the others. Some critters in the world, they start thumping their feet when there's danger around, and they warn all the others. There's all kinds of good examples in our natural world of what it means to stay awake. Now, let me ask you this. From this metaphor, what's one of the key things that we can draw? I think one of the key ideas that we can draw from here is it's a whole lot easier to stay awake when we help each other out, right? That's why the last time you were up all night long, for me that's been a long time ago, the last time you were up all night long, I can almost guarantee you it wasn't just on your own. Is because there's a baby crying, or it was because you were at your girlfriend's house and you were having a sleepover and you were up talking about this or that or the other, or you were at some church lock-in and you were playing goofy games until the wee hours of the morning, or you were you and your buddies were on some video game, bleary-eyed, pushing buttons, right? When was the last time you managed, and again, it can happen. Maybe you had some paper you were working on in college. But generally speaking, we don't manage to stay up all night long totally on our own. In fact, that's the hardest, right? Twice in my college years, I did the all-nighter. I had to prepare a paper, and of course, I procrastinated, and so I'm up all night. And in both cases, I went to some place where I'd hear other people, because I knew then I'd be more likely to stay awake. That's kind of how we are. We need, he says, to stay awake. Notice that he's saying this to a collective group of people. He says in verse 37, what I say to you, I say to you all, stay awake. It's almost as if he's whispering to them, guys, 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 you're going to get more instruction later. Along this guy's going to come Paul, and he's going to write these letters, and he's going to give you all this great instruction. But I'm kind of whispering and hinting right now, this is a team thing. This is an us thing. Right? One of the great problems we have with Christianity here in America is we've tried to make so much of it me, 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 me. And it's not me, 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 me. Right? Churches all over the place. I was going to confess to you last week, this is a better opportunity. A lot of years ago, I think the very first pastoral job I ever had, they asked me to write an advert. We were starting this new Wednesday night thing, and they asked me to write an advert for the paper. And I'm embarrassed, my friends, a little bit ashamed, my friends, to tell you that what I wrote and got published was that we have something for everyone. But is that really what we're supposed to be thinking about? Is that really what church is and community is? What's in it for me? It's what we do. It's the road we go down way too often. Jesus is here just whispering, just hinting at what the Bible will much later make very plain. Through Paul's writings, be very plain. This thing, this Christianity thing, this isn't us. This is a group thing. We're a body. We are a family made up of families. That's who we are. So we got to be watchful. And that's hard. So I leave you, Kenneth. Don't ever doubt that I love you. I leave you right here with this one. Which one of these are you? Which one are you going to try to be this year? Right? You're going to be the goofy cat. The cat can fall asleep doing anything, man. It's remarkable. It's kind of funny, though, then they fall over. But you're going to be that one? And I confess to you, at 45 years of age, there's been some whole years of my life where I've probably been that cat. Or are we going to try to be that one? Waiting and watching. Is he coming? Is he coming today? Am I ready? Am I being intentional about how I spend my days? Or are my days spending me? Which is it? What's it going to be? Next week, my friends, Jesus is going to shift gears. Mark's gospel shifts gears, and we move into the Passover. And I want to try to show you something that maybe you haven't seen before. Notice that the title, I'm going to let you chew on this, Remembered for the Passover. Usually we talk about remembering the Passover. Next week I want to talk to you a little differently. We're going to look at the first 20 verses or so of Mark 14, Remembered for the Passover. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for the opportunity we've had to look at this, really, I hope, very hopeful text. That, Father, one day the King is returning, and we can't know when. So we can't just sit around and watch the clock. And we need to stay awake and be alert and keep looking. And Father, you've made clear in your word that that works best when we work together. So help us this year, this still new year, Lord, to commit to helping one another, to rubbing off on one another, encouraging one another, leaning into one another, uplifting one another, praying for one another, seeking to hold one another to that standard. Stay awake. Be ready. Keep looking. Father, not for us, but for your glory. Pray, God, that your coming would be soon. And if it's not, if it's still long delayed, Lord, let us still be found faithful to staying alert. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.